morning. It's good to see you today. It's good to be home, and I begin by thanking all of you for every prayer that you've offered, not only for me, but also for Brother Dan. And I know I speak for him as well with that gratitude. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 1, where he thanked God for the fellowship that he had with the Philippians for the furtherance of the gospel. And I hope that you'll take time to note and read the article on the front page of the bulletin. I wrote that while I was in India, just a reminder of not only the work that I was doing, the work that we were doing together. You had a part in that work, and at the same time, you had a part in it while I was gone. I want to thank everybody who taught and preached while I was gone. Brother Tyler, Brother Lauren, I think, maybe others taught this the adult class. Appreciate that, and others that took my place here. But I do want you to know that God says, and I firmly believe that you shared with me in that work and with Dan in that work as well, in the fellowship that we shared and the support that you gave us and the prayers as well. And I'll let Dan report his work. Some reason we had a little snafu and I didn't get all of his reports, but I'm glad that he got home safely and the work that he did in the gospel while there. We were able to distribute 400 Bibles and also going to get 1,000 songbooks printed and distributed. Was able to also get some reference Bibles for some preachers, and there were 32 baptisms during the trip that I was able to witness during the time there. So I appreciate everyone's participation in that together with me. And thank God, of course, for us being able to do that work in the gospel. So thank you for that. In fact, the lesson that I have today is really a lesson that I taught on one of the Saturdays. I had an opportunity to have a class with about 85 preachers that I've known in the past, worked with in the past in classes and such, and was able to arrange a time to have them come and assemble. And actually, the way I taught this lesson then was, do you know why you preach what you preach? Because even as we read in that text that John read for us a minute ago, it says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, good faith, and from sincere good conscience and sincere faith, which some, having strayed from, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. It's easy, any place we are in the world, sometimes for preachers to preach something but not really understand why they're preaching it. And that's really why I preached and taught this lesson there, was to reinforce for the brethren that they needed to know why they were preaching what they're preaching. And that doesn't come without attention to the Word of God and their own personal faith and to the purpose of God's commandment of love that comes from pure hearts, good consciences, and sincere faith on each one. And that we may desire to be a teacher of God's law, but unless we understand it, then we hinder ourselves and we hinder those who would listen to us. So that's how this lesson was originally presented, but I got to thinking about it. And, you know, as Steve said, these are some things of whereof we are assured of, and yet it's not irksome to say them again and to remind ourselves why we believe what we believe, and to realize that it may be that I believe something or you believe something that we're not really sure why we do, but we know it must be right, but we really haven't investigated to know and build our own personal faith from God's Word about that. And so that's the ongoing responsibility that each of us have. So let's just look at that a little bit this morning. When we talk about knowing why we believe what we believe, I mean, a good place for us to start is that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He said, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, Jesus implies something there. He implies that truth engages the mind. When he says, "You shall know the truth," he implies our mind has to be engaged. We don't simply walk through the motion of what truth is. He says, know it. He says, comprehend it, perceive it, and make the application of it in our lives. That's how we abide in His Word. And without that, we may not know why we preach what we preach or why we believe what we believe. And in either case, then we are not doing justice to the purpose of God's commandment. The purpose of His commandments is love. Is our love for Him, our love for truth, our love for one another, our love for the world, to seek to save them. Not loving the world, like John said, but our love for the lost, to try to save them through the gospel. And so he combines the idea of obedience and love, and Jesus combines now the idea of truth and knowledge, of knowing, so that we can then respond to His commandment, and we can build our own faith and obedience to it, to His truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul said, study or give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. So again, to the preacher, Timothy, he said, be a workman that's not ashamed. So be diligent in your consideration of and your study and use of the truth, the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, handling it properly. And so true is that of a preacher, and it's true of us as Christians, every one of us, is that we must give the diligence. We talked about forming habits a bit in our class this morning. Having the diligence to center our focus upon truth, upon the Word of God, and letting that shape and mold well, not only what we know, but then in our obedience to that truth. Paul said, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, so read what I wrote, he said. Engage your mind to understand the revelation of God. Because God revealed it to the apostles, and he said, when we read that, we can understand. But that takes engagement. It takes, and if we will not engage, if we will not commit the time, the effort, the energy, the devotion of heart that is needed in trusting God and fearing God and hearing His Word, then we cannot expect the outcome of abiding in truth. It's just the one follows the other. And consequently, Peter warned of that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Peter said, speaking of the writings of Paul, he said, in some things they're hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. He warns us that if we will not be taught, if we will not let God's Word teach us, and if we are vacillating, unstable, then he said, literally, we will torture the Scriptures. The word per twist there, or rest, is the idea of torture the Scriptures. We will not derive from it the knowledge necessary to abide in truth. But we will, because we will not allow ourselves to be taught by that truth, we will end up twisting them to our own destruction. And so it's important that we engage minds of faith to know the truth. Because as already mentioned today at the table, God does not accept lip service. He does not accept us saying that we're faithful and yet not being faithful. Jesus warned of that. Isaiah warned of it. He quoted Isaiah. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but the heart's far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Isaiah's text says their fear is from the commandments of men. What they feared about God were things that man had commanded. And following man's commandment, they thought that was sufficient to have a fear of God. He said, no, that's not the fear of God. That's hypocrisy. Or as Jeremiah 12 also mentioned this morning, if you'll look at Jeremiah 12 and verse 2, as Jeremiah asks God, why do the wicked prosper? He said, you have planted them, yes, they've taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. They talk about you, but the heart's far from you. That's what Isaiah said, what Jesus quoted. When we talk of God, but our heart's far removed from God, we don't know the truth and we're not abiding in it and we're not freed from the bondage of sin. God's Word must have a place of reverence within us. And in John 8, as that text goes on to explain that, Jesus posed this point and he was talking to Jews who had believed in him. But he said in verse 31, he acknowledges that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He goes on to say in 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants. They said, we're from Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. They weren't very good historians either, were they? So, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. What place does God's word have in us, really? Does it occupy this sincere and genuine place of faith, of trust, of dependency, of reverence for it being the very word of God? Verse 43, Jesus went on to say, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. They weren't able to listen to his word because their heart wasn't equipped to receive it. They were not the good soil of that received the word and hold it fast and bear fruit. They were the wayside or the thorny or the rocky soils of that parable. We have to have a heart that is receptive, engaging our mind through faith to not give God lip service but responses of reverent attention, because the purpose of the commandment is not lip service. The purpose of the commandment is love that springs forth from a pure heart, from good conscience, and sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. So let's explore for just a few moments ourselves. Let's look at ourselves and ask ourselves earnestly, do I know why I believe what I believe? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord, but he's really making a contrast. He says, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 14, here is the remedy for of being afraid of the trials and tribulations and troubles that men present to us, people present to us because of our faith. Here's the answer. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So Peter says, set apart Jesus as the Lord within your heart. He must be elevated to the supreme place. And he says, then, with him in that place of honor and reverence, then we can be ready, be prepared to give a defense. How are we prepared? By knowing the truth and abiding in it. By learning, growing, by reading and understanding, by being diligent in our use of God's Word, in the application of that text of God, the Word of God. He says, give a defense. Forever, and to everyone who asks you for a reason, or who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. So, give an answer. Support why you believe what you believe. But now, those answers don't come from within ourselves; they're going to come from the inspired Scripture. Because they thoroughly equip us in every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's from the Word of God that we are equipped by God to have the faith that we need to have as we put our trust in His Word and follow it in our lives. So, let's just ask a few questions. Do you know why you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you know why you confess that? You know, we're supposed to confess that before we're baptized to be saved. So, what does that mean? Do you know why you believe that? What does that mean? Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of God, Well, there are several reasons why we ought to believe Jesus is the Son of God. This is not exhaustive, won't be very extensive here, but His works, one reason that compel us to believe He is the Christ, the Son of God. In John 5, 37, Jesus said, "I have greater witness than that of John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." He said, "My works, my miracles, the signs that were written for us, is that we may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in His name." We believe Jesus is God's Son because of the works He did, because of the miracles. And of course, the crowning miracle of all was His resurrection from the dead. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Christ being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, He's raised to declare Himself the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4. Acts 2. That was the defense of the apostles and Peter on the day of Pentecost. God did not leave His soul in Hades, neither did He allow His Holy One to see corruption, because you see, the Scriptures testify that Jesus is the Christ. And that was preached on the day of Pentecost, that He was a fulfillment of the prophecies. And because they didn't know them, Steve mentioned this, I think, in class, because they didn't know the Scriptures, they condemned Him. But it was the very Scriptures that testify He's the Christ, the Son of God. John 5, He went on in verses 38 and 39 to say this: "You do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe." In other words, if I have His Word abiding in me, I believe in Jesus. But if I don't have His Word abiding in me, whatever I think I know about Jesus, I don't really believe. I don't really know. I need His Word abiding in me. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." It's the Scriptures that testify of Jesus. And for 46, Jesus, he went on to say, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." We believe Jesus is the Christ because the Scriptures confirm it. The fulfillment of prophecies. Hundreds and hundreds of things are fulfilled in Jesus. And do we know that? Are we aware of that? Are we interested in that? Are we concerned about that? Does that inform our faith so that we can give an answer when someone asks, "Why do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" What will we say? Will they ask that? Will we be ready? Will we be prepared? His words confirm Him to be the Son of God. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus spoke the Father's word. His words, His teaching, also confirm Him to be the Son of God. When He told the man, the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they reasoned in themselves that He was blaspheming, for who can forgive sins but one, even God? He knew their hearts, and He said, "Why do you reason in your heart? What's easy to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man, "Arise." And the man walked. There's His works, but there's His words that confirm it. See, His words were the words of the Father, and His works bore witness from the Father that He's the Son of God. He is deity. He's from above, not from beneath. And so when He said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they tried to kill Him. And eventually they crucified Him. Because they rejected His works. They refused His works. They fought against it. They didn't deny a work, but they said, well, they attributed it to the devil. Matthew 12. Anybody but God the Father, because it did not conform to what they wanted to believe. We don't know why we believe Jesus is the Christ. Let's give attention to that from the Word of God. It has many reasons revealed to us. And those are the reasons that inform our faith and our trust in Jesus and our confession that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Why do you believe the plan of salvation? I asked preachers, why do you preach the plan of salvation? Do you know why you do that? Do we know why this plan of salvation? John 6, 44 and 45 says, because it's the way God draws us to His Son. So that everyone who hears and has learned from the Father comes to me. This is the way God draws us to His Son so that we can have eternal life. That we can partake of Him as the bread of life, John 6 talks about. We got to hear the teaching of God, the Word of God, to be taught by God. That's why He said, go and preach the gospel. So the Father can draw sinners to His Son so they can be saved. I believe. I put our trust in something we have not seen. Something we have not heard directly. Why trust that? Well, because of the evidences we just mentioned a moment ago. The works of Jesus, confirming the words of Jesus, the fulfilled prophecies that are there. You know, I asked the preachers on another occasion, I taught the lesson, I said, why do you believe Jesus is the Christ? They said, well, the Bible says so. I said, okay, so why do you believe the Bible's right? Why do you believe the Bible's true? We've got to dig deeper than just saying, well, I believe. Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and without it, we cannot please God. By the way, he just used Enoch as his illustration that follows up that Enoch pleased God. God took him. Why? Because Genesis account says he walked with God. Faith is trusting God and walking with God. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We preach belief because without it, we have no hope. We have no expectation because it undergirds and assures our hope. Hebrews 11:1. Why confess belief? Well, because it's in order to salvation. Jesus said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. Confession of faith with the mouth is in the direction of and towards salvation. It acknowledges that a conversion is taking place in my life. That I'm no longer going to live for sin and in the world. And that confession of faith is also going to be borne out in a heart that repents, that changes concerning sin in our lives. Jesus has commanded repentance or we perish in our sins. Without it, we are lost. It is a commandment. Acts 17:30. And what's the purpose of the commandment? It's love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Repentance is just as important as baptism. And if we don't teach people about repentance, then we're helping them get wet, but we're not helping them to be converted. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, Acts 3:19 says. Of course, baptism plays a part in that because it is in that baptism that we come into Christ, we come into His death, the blood cleansing our sins, and it's when we die to sin. God performs His operation to cut away the sin of our lives, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. We need to know why this plan of salvation, why we believe it. And why we don't add something else to it, or why we don't take anything from it. Because every aspect of it is vital and important for us to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, why do you believe what you believe about the church? Why do you believe what it is? Well, Jesus said, I'll build my church. But do we understand what that means? Do we understand that the word is called out ones. It's an assembly of people who've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's the assembly of the redeemed. It's the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12:23. It is the body of Christ over which He's the head. Do we understand that He saves the body? And there's one body. Our concept of the church must not be defined by the churches of men, but by the word of Jesus Christ that explains to us He built His church upon the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why we have to believe He's the Christ. If we're going to be added to it, we won't be added to it unless we believe He's the Christ. Acts 2:47, He's adding the saved ones to it. Because the saved ones are those who've heard the truth and believe He is the Christ. Confess that faith, repenting of sins against Him, and are baptized into Him. And so, clearly then, He willingly adds that person to His church, to the assembly of the saved. It's important to know, though, how He organizes the local church. Do you know why you believe what you believe about the organization of the local church? The organization is not complex. It's not too difficult to grasp. Philippians 1:1 talks about he writes of the bishops and the deacons with the saints. We have overseers, we have servants qualified by the Holy Spirit, and every member working together in that organization. What I emphasize in India is there's not a centralizing of the organization of local churches. There's not a centralizing of local churches. And we're going to combine them all as some sort of sister churches in some centralized plan, whether it's a sponsoring church or whether it's a human organization or some ministerial alliance or anything like that, you see. But the independence of each church, do we know why? Can we go to the Scriptures and do that and show that? That's what we need to be committed to. What about our worship? Do you know why you believe what you believe about the worship we engage in? Why do we eat the Lord's Supper? Why do we give? What is that? What does that say? What are these elements? What about our singing and our praying? Can we give the amen to the prayers? Are we involved in the prayers? Why do we preach? Why do we teach God's Word? What is the worship outlined in the New Testament? Those are the points. But can we go to the Scriptures and show that? And if we can't, then let's commit ourselves to knowing that, because that's going to help our faith. It's going to increase our knowing the truth to abide in the Word and our faithfulness to Him in our worship. And what is the work of the local church? So many churches are involved in so many works that are simply not in Scripture. We have to go to the Scriptures to let it define that our work as a body, as a group, is to preach the Word, and it's to edify the saints, and it's to help needy Christians in their time of need. That's why we have a collection. That's why we give. He said, give on the first day of the week, that no collections be made when I come, so the money's prepared, it's ready to use to accomplish the work that God wants us to accomplish as a local church. We need to know why we believe what we believe about the church, that our belief comes and is anchored in Scripture, as in all of these points, anchored in Scripture, not in tradition, not in think-sos, but in thus saith the Lord. What does the Scripture say? Do you know what you believe about liberalism? Again, this is the point I made in India, and it was really kind of the reason for the lesson, I suppose. Because, you know, we've done a lot of teaching over there about Bible authority, about being true to the God's pattern for the work of the local church and the organization of the church and the morality that we live. And it can become easy for somebody to say, well, I'm against liberalism, but not really know what that means. And maybe not only in India, because we don't hear a lot of preaching about this concept anymore. It's a mindset that shows itself in conduct. What is liberal? To be liberal is to be broad-minded. It's not to be restrained by boundaries. You know, and in some applications, the idea of liberal is a good thing. But when it comes to thus saith the Lord, we need to not turn to the right hand or to the left, like God told Joshua in chapter 1. Jeremiah 6:16-17, God said through His prophet, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set up watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Hear the warning. But they said, we will not listen. They developed a liberal attitude that was not going to be restrained by the old paths, where the good way is. not enter in by the narrow gate and walk the straitened way that leads to life, but the wide gate and the broad path that leads to destruction. We need to understand what liberalism is. You know, really over the last 70 years or so, that word has been applied to church support of human organizations, sponsoring churches and so on. But there's an attitude, a mindset about Scripture that develops before any of those digressions occur. It's a mindset that goes beyond what's written, that's not going to be restrained. For example, we're not going to be restrained by silence. The mindset of liberalism twists the Scriptures and says silence gives us permission. But the Word of God says silence restrains us. I mean, that's the point of the inspired writer in Hebrews 7, 12 through 14. When the priesthood had changed from Levitical to the Melchizedek, Christ being a priest like Melchizedek, he said necessarily there had to be a change of the law because the law told who would be priests, and it was from the tribe of Levi. And it said it spoke nothing about priests from Judah. It was silent about priests from Judah. The Holy Spirit said when the Scripture was silent, they didn't have a right to say, well, it doesn't say not to, so we're going to have priests from Judah. But today people think, well, it doesn't say not to, so I'll add instrumental music. It doesn't say not to, so I'll do this or I'll do that. Because it doesn't say not to. No, that's a dangerous perversion of Scripture. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any gospel other than that which we preach, let him be accursed. It's going beyond the doctrine of Christ. Out into the silence where God has not spoken. God has spoken His will. But when we add to it, we demonstrate liberal attitude and liberalism. So, I believe it's very important that when we're teaching preachers in India, for that matter, brethren here in America, that we explain from Scripture what is liberalism. Because you know, when we don't do that, you know what happens? We end up having fellowship with liberal concepts and liberal practices. The fellowship follows. And we start sharing with them. And never addressing the error diminishes violation of truth and elevates a relationship without the Word of God guiding and setting the parameters of that, of what is truth, and therefore the fellowship that we have. So we need to understand that, and just as they do. We know what we believe about fellowship. Again, it's a big topic, I know. Some brethren have been told by preachers, no, don't preach on fellowship. It just caused problems. Well, John preached on it, 1 John 1. He said the things that we bear witness to, we write so that you can have fellowship with us. Yes, and our fellowship was with the Father and the Son. The writings of the New Testament, apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, form the basis of our fellowship with God. We have fellowship with them, And God Himself. That's why we walk in the light, practice the truth. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Paul used five words in 2 Corinthians 6 to talk about fellowship, aspects of it. Five different words in the Greek language. And every one of them demonstrate, he says that there's no fellowship, there's no communion, there's no part, there's no agreement, there's no portion between light and darkness, Christ and the devil, righteousness and iniquity, the believer and the unbeliever, the temple of God and the temple of idols. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. We need to understand what the Bible says about this. And that takes study, that takes time, that takes effort, that takes patient consideration of the Word of God as we study His Word, to know His Word, to be prepared in His Word, to live it ourselves, and to then teach it, so that we're not just people who desire to teach the law, but don't understand it, but that we do understand that it informs our faith, because it's Scripture, and the Scripture informing our faith then is a faith that's going to seek Him diligently, and He'll be pleased with that. Let's close with a few verses in the Old Testament, and that'll be our lesson this morning. Psalm 119. 97 through 104. A great passage about the Word of God, that whole psalm. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He says, by daily meditation upon God's Word. Meditation. There's maybe the key point. Not just daily, but meditation. Consideration, contemplation. He says, I love your law. That's why I do that. And he says, through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Wisdom is to be gained when we will do that. And it comes a wisdom that is from God. For they're ever with me. When God's word is ever with us, we equip ourselves to have wisdom from above. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He contrasts there those who are teachers with the understanding that comes from God. Teachers here being perhaps the idea of just teachers from their own instruction, their own wisdom, and the divine wisdom. He says the contrast is with the wisdom that's from above, because again, I meditate on your word. You want to be wise? Want wisdom? Then love God's law with daily meditation and gain from it the understanding that we can then apply wisely in our lives. He says, I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts. I understand more than those, he said, maybe with a lot of experience. They're aged. But he makes the contrast. Understanding God's word and keeping them puts us in a position of the wisdom that's from above. And then he goes on in the next verses to say, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Here's God teaching. We need to be taught by God. If we want wisdom and understanding to avoid sin and to be faithful, we've got to be taught by God. We've got to be learned, not unlearned, and find the stability that comes from His judgments. And don't depart from them. See, there's the stability that Peter taught us to have. And also by doing that, he said, I hate every false way. I value your words. They're sweeter to me than honey. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. There's the clinging to good for its wisdom. And there's the ability to hate, despise those things that are against God. So, brethren, why we believe what we believe is because we acquire the truth. Solomon said, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's God's truth. It's God's word. And in it is wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's not knowing for knowing's sake. It is learning from God. Being taught by God. To then make the choices of our life. To apply the wisdom and guidance given us in that word, to find the old path where the good way is, to ask for that, to seek that, and to walk in that. And he said, you'll find rest. God will be with us as we do that, as we will hold fast the pattern of sound words heard from the apostles, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Because remember, the purpose of the commandment is not to say, look, God, I've kept all your commandments. No, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The purpose of the commandment is love. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So let's develop that by knowing why we believe what we believe, letting God's word guide us in our faith. If you're not a Christian, you need to have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to understand what that means, that He is deity. And that you'll confess that faith, live that faith, repenting of your sins against Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your need, if you're lost, you need to be saved. So it is your need. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey Jesus out of love, out of a pure heart, having a good conscience, having a sincere faith. He will forgive your sins. He will add you to His church. And you can begin to grow in Christ and serve Him faithfully, living by faith. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, we're to daily be examining ourselves and confessing it to Him. If we can help you do that in some public way now to pray together or correct some sin, we want to encourage you also to respond to God's call. And while together we stand and while we sing.